Well, I want to ask, maybe even a show of hands, of if you have ever been, if you are or ever have been involved in full-time Christian work, would you just raise your hand? Okay, you've been involved in full-time Christian work. Okay, I see a lot of hands up, but there's a lot of hands that are not up, and that I'm not going to blame you. That I'll own the blame on that, and our church, the blame on us for failing to underscore a very important reality, and it's the reality that if you are a follower of Jesus, then you are in full-time Christian work. See, it's not just missionaries and pastors, church workers, those involved with Christian organizations. No, students, you who are in school, you're in full-time Christian service in that school place, in that classroom. Moms at home, truck drivers, shop workers, businessmen and women, retirees. If you're part of Jesus' kingdom, then you are in full-time Christian work. Now, you might not be paid for that, but make no mistake, you're on Jesus' clock, and you're part of his work crew in the world. A friend of mine had COVID and was in the hospital for several days, and we texted a lot back and forth, and a couple of his posts were these, just quote, "The ICU is a mission field. I just spent the last 2 hours talking with my nurse about absolute truth. I'm physically wiped out, but God is faithful and so good." Another post, "I have limited lung function, low oxygen saturation, my white blood count and glucose are elevated, but I've been able to share Jesus with the ICU staff." And then he named 11 staff people. And he concluded with this note, "And I had the privilege to pray for recommitment to Christ with a nurse at 4 a.m. this morning. God is faithful and so good." My friend is in the hospital, but he knows who he is in Jesus, and that no matter where he is, be it in a hospital bed or at a desk or at a drill press or in the grocery store, he is in full-time Christian service with Christ. And so are you and I, Christian. But in a way, that might be intimidating because, I mean, who really feels qualified, you know, to speak and act on behalf of Jesus? I think most people, including pastors, we don't feel like we know enough, we're not experienced enough, we need to learn more before we, you know, really venture out there for Jesus. But being on the clock with Jesus and serving with Jesus is actually very simple because it's not about us, it's all about him. And when it comes to serving with Jesus, well, it's really a matter of just learning a couple things. Really only two things, and about Jesus, keeping our eye on Jesus, in particular, the compassion of Jesus and the presence of Jesus. And that's what we want to look at this morning from a very familiar story in Matthew's gospel, beginning in Matthew 14, verse 13. "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said, 'They need not go away. You give them something to eat.' They said to him, 'We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. He said, 'Bring them here to me.' Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. They all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. Those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children." For those of us who are in full-time Christian service, and that is who? That's all of us. It's imperative to keep our focus first on the compassion of Jesus. In fact, we begin to see others with the compassion of Jesus. And what a marvel the compassion of Christ is here. Jesus has heard something, verse 13, that makes him want to get away by himself. And by himself, that means and with his disciples. But he wants to get away to a desolate place. Now, what has he heard? Well, we didn't read this, but if you read verses 1 through 12, we understand that Herod, King Herod, had just put John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, to death. He beheaded him. You know, here's a glimpse into the humanity of Jesus. He's not some stoic. You know, he's not stepping back and saying, oh, well, John's in a better place now. Jesus is grieving. This was a cowardly act on Herod's part. It was a disgusting miscarriage of justice. It's not fair. It's not right. It hurts. And Jesus needs downtime to process his grief and what he knows is coming next, and is that he's next. Jesus, too, is going to be put to death. While he's sailing across, you know, the lake to find that desolate place, well, crowds are running around the shoreline. And they meet him when he arrives. You know, if that had been you and me, we probably would have gotten back in the boat and sailed to another desolate place. And this crowd has no idea what Jesus is going through. No concept at all of his need. And yet when Jesus arrives and sees the crowd, his response is just breathtaking. Verse 14, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. If we step back a little bit in this passage, just looking at the larger context, in a way, I think what is in contrast here are two kings. You have Herod, the taker of life, and Jesus, the giver of life. You have Herod, who cuts off heads, and Jesus, whose insides go out to the needy. See, that's what this word compassion literally means. It's that on our insides, that deep feeling and warmth that just churns up from within, it spills out towards others. That's compassion. Well, what about Jesus' grief that's churning in him as well? I love what N.T. Wright says at this point. He says, before the outward and visible works of power, that is the healing and the feeding of the crowd, before the outward and visible works of power comes the inward, invisible work of power, in which Jesus transforms his own feelings into love for those in need. You know, ponder a moment the absolute beauty of the compassion of Jesus here. I mean, in Jesus, we have one who understands. He understands need and loss, sadness and grief. He understands injustice, how life can be just so unfairly taken. There's nothing you and I can go through, but that we have a Savior who gets us, who understands, who says, I know. But it's not just that he identifies. He moves towards us. His heart of compassion, he can't stay in the boat, so to speak. He's got to get out and move toward us to help. You have Jesus in his grief and need to be alone responds with compassion to thousands of people chasing him down, oblivious to his need. Why would we ever doubt any other response by Jesus to us in our time of need? There's no complaining. There's no self-pity. There's no turning away. There's just compassion welling up in Christ and moving toward those who are needy. Well, what prepares us then for ministry to others is compassion, the compassion of Jesus, getting in touch with his compassion and joining him in his mission of mercy to others. Portia was, when years ago, but she was shopping very late one evening at a grocery store, and she noticed some young men following her around the store and talking in a very loud, intimidating fashion. And when she got into the checkout line, they got right in behind her. She was a bit unnerved by this, and so after paying for her groceries, she asked the cashier, I need a gentleman to escort me to my car. Would you call for one? Well, she got on the loudspeaker, Howard, to the front. Well, soon Howard appeared, this big dude. Multiple rings in each ear, tattoos as far as the eye could see, and probably a lot farther. But Portia didn't care what he looked like. And on the way to the car, she thanked him for being her gentleman escort. And Howard just laughed. Lady, I ain't never been called a gentleman in my life. I'm a former Hell's Angel from the streets of L.A. To which Portia responded, well, God brought you here tonight with all that experience so you can help me to my car. You are God's answer to prayer, and I thank God for you. Several years later, Portia's at that same grocery store, and Howard's in the parking lot, and he sees her and approaches her, and he says, well, I guess you really did have an influence on me. Pardon me? She said, well, you know, I prayed to stop drinking, and I did. I prayed to stop smoking, and I did. I guess Jesus has come into my heart because I asked him, and he showed me he's looking out for me because my job here is ending. I needed another job, and so did my girlfriend. So we prayed, and we both got new jobs. And Portia said, Howard, how did I have any part in that? And he said, well, remember that night you called me a gentleman? I ain't no gentleman. But you were kind to me. You treated me like I was somebody. And you told me I was God's answer to prayer. And I couldn't get God out of my mind. Eventually, I started watching the 700 Club. And I prayed. And Jesus has changed everything. It's so easy to look at others with superior eyes, with angry eyes, disdainful eyes, rather than compassionate eyes. We focus on how people talk or what they're wearing or the ink on their skin or the bumper stickers on their car. We look at people considering what it's going to cost us to stop and help, whether they deserve it or the greater work they're keeping us from. And Jesus wants us to see people differently with his eyes which are full of compassion welling up from his heart. And so how do we get his compassion? Well, look at verse 14. It says that Jesus healed their sick. Now, every gospel, all four gospels, have the account of the feeding of the 5,000, but when Matthew speaks of the sick, he uses a word that the others do not. And the word that Matthew uses for sick, it means sick ones, but it's a little bit more graphic. It really means the wretched ones. Jesus healed the wretched ones. And Jesus saw those who were so deeply broken and just kind of miserable, maybe even to be around. What welled up from his gut was love. Well, you and I will learn to see as Jesus sees, with compassion. When we understand that first and foremost, we are the wretched ones that he has shown compassion to. He saw us in the wretched brokenness of our sin, and he healed us by becoming a wretched one himself on the cross, crucified for us in order to make us his beautiful ones. Christian, we have nothing to be proud of and everything to be humble about. We are the wretched ones that Jesus Christ has loved. Well, seeing that about ourselves, knowing the compassion of Jesus for us, that has a power. It's the power of grace that transforms us so that we then begin to see others very differently. We begin to see others with the compassion that we have now known in Christ. So in full-time Christian service, we've got to see, we've got to move towards others with the compassion of Christ. But second, as we move out in full-time Christian work, we must also see the presence of Jesus. The presence of Christ among us. You know, the disciples think that they see that which Jesus does not see. The disciples see this as a desolate place. The day is now spent. It's supper time. There are no fast food joints around. So Jesus send the crowd away. Now, Jesus' response, you know, sometimes Jesus, he's just so relatable as he responds to us. I mean, compassion, wow, we're there with Jesus. We love that. But sometimes Jesus, he just seems out of touch. I mean, mind-blowingly crazy. He tells them, verse 16, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. As if, Jesus, we got buckets of bread, you know, in the back here. Does Jesus ever give us crazy, impossible situations, things that we perhaps write off as desolate, too far gone, not enough in the cupboard? Perhaps that's how you feel in your marriage right now, or some circumstance at work, or with a family member or friend. How about being the church and making disciples right now in this culture? Too desolate, too far gone, impossible, crazy. It sure feels that way, doesn't it? But you see, the problem with the disciples and with us is that all too often we only count the realities that impress us. And we leave out the one reality that should impress us the most, Jesus Christ himself. I mean, look at the realities that impress the disciples. Desolate place, day gone, 5 loaves, 2 fish, giant crowd. Jesus, we've taken inventory of everything. We've done the math, and it doesn't add up. What you ask is impossible. Send the crowds away. But you see, their real problem was they didn't know the king's math. All the time, our kids are learning new math. Well, we need to teach kingdom math, you know? And kingdom math is very simple. It's just the addition of Jesus, the king. It's never realistic to count Jesus out. And to help them learn this, Jesus tells them, well, bring me what you have. Well, not only with the 5 loaves and 2 fish do probably 10,000 or more people get something to eat, you know, 5,000 men plus women and children. This was a massive crowd. Not only do they get something to eat, but they're satisfied. Now, we're not told how this miracle happened, but you know, just try to picture this in your mind eye. Notice, you know, Jesus sits everybody down, and then what does he do next? Really, the first thing Jesus does, he's got the bread and the fish in his hands, and what does he do? He looks up. He looks up to heaven. Do not read past that. Don't write that off as, oh yeah, you know, we're supposed to pray before meals, you know, it's just some perfunctory thing. No, 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 no. Jesus is in a desolate place, but he's got a connection to heaven. He knows the Father is there with him. That is so important. Jesus is not on his own. And he knows it. That connection with the Father in the wilderness place. So he looks up to heaven. He prays a blessing. And then he hands the bread and the fish to the disciples, and they begin passing it out. And, you know, this is amazing. I mean, you know, they break off a piece, they hand it to the next person, and they got this loaf, and they keep breaking off a piece, and the loaf never gets smaller. And the fish head that they're passing around, it just continually has body to it that people are pulling off. I mean, it's a mystery. And what an abundance. They were leftovers. The disciples collected them in 12 baskets. Now, these are not huge baskets, but they're more like lunch pail size baskets. In other words, each disciple got a doggy bag of leftovers to take home as a reminder that little is much in the master's hand. At first, the proportion of supply to need, it's just utterly ridiculous, isn't it? But in Jesus' hands, the supply was overwhelming in comparison to the need. You know, what realities are you counting in your troubles and in your calling to be for Jesus in the place where he has you? What realities are you overwhelmed with? Well, church, let's be overwhelmed by Jesus, not our needs. But I need to add one caveat here. We should not think of this as magic. Because if we just give Jesus our little, ooh, it'll turn to much. And so Jesus becomes some kind of coin that we drop in a slot machine, you know, to get what we want. Jesus will not be used. We cannot play him in hopes of improving our lot in life. No, it is when Jesus calls us to join him in his mission of mercy, to move with compassion toward others, and we got nothing in the cupboard. That's where, by faith, we just give him our insufficiency, trusting him to make provision for the need he's called us to address. I was talking once with Louise Boardman's sister, Patsy. And she told me at the time I could share this, but she was reading 1 John 3:17, which says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how can God's love abide in him?" Well, Patsy had been very critical of a person in her church, and then she heard about that person's plight, that they were in deep need. And God convicted Patsy with this word from 1 John 3, and God melted her heart, and suddenly with compassion, she wanted to do something. And so she took out her checkbook, and she wrote this person a check for $500. And the Lord said to her, "That is not enough. I want you to give $1,000. "But Lord, I don't have $1,000 available in my checking account. Give me what you have. Trust me with your finances. Write a check for $1,000. So she wrote a check for $1,000 and put it in the mail, to mail to this person. An hour later, her husband Bruce calls. And he says, "The Bank of America just called." And by the way, they were not banking with the Bank of America, okay? "But the Bank of America just called, and they said they have a $1,000 credit in your name, and they need a routing number for where to send it." What has Jesus called you to do? It may seem impossible. You may feel totally inadequate with no resources, but if Jesus has called you, don't be a 5+2 Christian. Be an 8. You have 5+2+ Jesus. Count Jesus present in what he has called you to do. So it doesn't matter if we're in a desolate place, if the hour is spent, and if there's nothing in the cupboard. Do we see Jesus? That's the point. You know, the disciples come dangerously close to unbelieving Old Testament Israel. When Israel was traipsing through the wilderness, they had no water, no bread, and instead of counting on the presence of God with them, they began to complain against God. Can God spread a table in the wilderness? Can he provide bread or give meat for his people? They didn't think God could do it, but he did. What desolate place are you in right now? It looks like it's over. You don't have the resources. Yet Jesus is calling you to join him there in some form of ministry, to provide something. Well, you know, on your own, it is impossible. But Christian, you're not on your own. Give him what you have, looking to Jesus. Give him what you have, trust him, count him in. He's the difference maker. No place is too desolate, no hour too late, no resource too little for Jesus. Learn to see with the King's compassion. Learn to trust the King's presence. This is how we move in the King's work. Amen.